If you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 will begin in verse 6, and that's going to serve as a basis for our study this evening. Thank you so much for being here, and thank you for the interest that you have in spiritual matters. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, writing this second epistle late in his life, says, beginning in verse 6, "For I am already being offered, and the time of my departure is come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing." A set of verses here that I have no doubt you're familiar with and have heard them read a number of times. Maybe you could even quote them verbatim for yourself. As we consider these verses, I want us to consider a way that we could remember what the Apostle Paul teaches by considering three looks that the Apostle Paul takes in the passage. First of all, the Apostle Paul looked downward. He looked downward toward the grave, and that's given to us in verse 6, "For I am already being offered, and the time of my departure is come." As we think about the grave, and the end of all people, I'm not suggesting, and neither does the Bible teach, that we need to be a people that's just talking about death all the time. But I am suggesting, and the Bible does teach us, that it is healthy. It is healthy for us to consider the end of our time here on earth. Let me illustrate to you this way. This past Tuesday night, I'm on my way down to South Texas, and about 7:20 or 7:25, I get a text message, and it's just a photo. And the photo is of a grandbaby, Campbell Lynn. And you can tell he's just made his appearance, because he's got that color and he really hadn't been cleaned up good yet. In that moment, there was that rejoicing in the sense of recognizing a new life has been brought into the world. The next morning, my father has heart valve surgery. And as we waited in the intensive care waiting room, there was another family there, a young wife, maybe in her 30s, who had been given bad news regarding her husband. His mother was there, and for the next 4 or 5 hours, there was nothing but weeping going on regarding what was going on with this young man who was on life support, who later that day passed away. As I sat there and considered what was going on with this other family, I couldn't help but be reminded about the grave, about the reality that at some point our life comes to an end. Connected with what Brother George taught us this morning, for everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. It's also necessary and a good thing that we sometimes attend funerals. I realize that there's difficulties connected with that, especially in light of sometimes who that person is that we are putting into the grave. But we recognize that there's a benefit by being there. And Solomon understood that too, because he was inspired to write in chapter 7 and verse 2 of the book of Ecclesiastes, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than go to the house of feasting." for that is the end of all men. He speaks about the grave, and the living will take it to heart. We'll go to someone's funeral, and we'll take it to our heart, recognizing that at some point, that's going to be my funeral, somebody putting me into the ground. And so I'm going to begin to consider, again, what I'm doing as far as my life is concerned. When we think about the grave, or when people in general think about the grave or think about dying, that might conjure up fear or even dread. And yet, as New Testament Christians, we're not to be fearful of the grave. We're not to dread it. I might, in thinking about it this afternoon, I might be a little anxious about it, uncertain about it, because I just never have done it. If I had some experience in passing and being buried, well, then I could just not be so maybe a little anxious about it. But I don't fear it, and I'm not dreading it. In fact, if you're in the Psalms, we would look at maybe the 49th Psalm and see what David had to say in verse 15, the beginning part of that. But God, he says, will redeem my soul from the power or the hand of Sheol. That's just that Old Testament word for the grave. So the psalmist understood, as he would eventually be put in a grave or a tomb, that at some point that God would redeem him from the power of the grave. And how could we ever forget that verse in the 23rd Psalm? It's the first part of verse 4. You remember? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Remember how that's going to go then? I will fear no evil. In John chapter 14, the Lord is with his apostles, and they are in the upper room, and they are having the Last Supper. And as chapter 14 begins, the Lord states, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now, we might need to pause there for a second, because if we just pick up with chapter 14 and the Lord is saying, "Let not your heart be troubled," I might wonder, well, why would their hearts be troubled? Well, back up. In verse 31, Judas has just left the building. When therefore he, that's Judas, was gone out, notice what Jesus now says to those who are still there. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And God shall glorify him, speaking of the Lord, in himself. And straightway shall he glorify him. This word as it pertains to glorified and to glorify himself, this is just here the Lord looking ahead toward the events that are getting ready to happen. Summed up, it's his death, it's his burial, it's his resurrection. This is what's getting ready to happen. And then he says to those who are there, verse 33, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you shall seek me. As I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you." And he gives them that new commandment regarding love. Peter then, though, still turning these things over in his mind, in verse 36, you see the question he asks, "Well, where on earth are you going?" Jesus said, "Whither I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards at some point." Peter wants to know, how come I can't follow you now? I'll lay down my life. And of course, we know what the Lord, how he responds there. So they're with the Lord. He's talking about being glorified, and he's talking about going someplace that they cannot go. And within their hearts, guess what happens? They're troubled. They can't figure this out. And he says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Don't worry about the grave. Don't worry about dying. Remember that in my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. I go and prepare a place for you. I'm coming again. I will receive you to myself, and that where I am, there you may be also." We'll note a little bit more about that in a moment. So first of all, as we see from our passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, one look that the apostle took was downward. It was healthy for the apostle Paul. It is healthy for us to consider our end. Second, we note that the apostle Paul took a look backward. That's in verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He looked backward toward the past. Now, as the apostle Paul would take a look back into his life, there was going to be things that would come into his mind that he would be ashamed of. There would be things, if we might state it this way, there were going to be things that are going to hurt his heart. We could start with Acts chapter 7 and the events of the stoning of Stephen. That was something that the apostle Paul never forgot, because I can read, after years have passed, in Acts chapter 22, I can look at verse 19 and 20, and the apostle Paul says, "And I said, Lord, they themselves know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee, and when the blood of Stephen, thy witness, was shed, I also was standing by and consenting and keeping the garments of them that slew him." You see, that wasn't going to be something that Paul was going to be able to completely forget as far as his life was concerned. There was going to be times in his life where, maybe based upon someone else being stoned to death or someone being mistreated or whatever it may be, that thought is just automatically just going to pop into his head. And there's going to be Stephen. And there's going to be that hurt that he feels as he's just looking backward in his life about some of the events that have gone on. Now, that obviously would be something that happened to him prior to his conversion. Again, if we even look over in Acts chapter 22, we're looking at still some things that happened, things that he did prior to obeying the gospel. In Acts 22 and verse 4, "I persecuted this way the people who believed in Jesus unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." And when the high priest basically said, here's your letters, go down to Damascus, "I went down there with the intent of putting people in bonds and punishing these people." He would also say in Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 9, "I verily thought myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ." And he talks about some of the things that he did, some of the things that we've already talked about, what he was intending to do in the city of Damascus before the Lord appeared to him. Verse 11 of chapter 26, "I punished people oftentimes in the synagogues. I strove to make them blaspheme the name of God. I was exceedingly mad against them." You see, those were going to be things that happened in his life. There's just no way. There's no way he's going to ever be able to completely forget that those things had happened. They were a part of his past. And when those things would be thought about, just because something would bring it up, he's going to hurt. His heart's going to hurt about those things. When he wrote to Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said in the first part of verse 13, "I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor," and the American Standard uses the word, "I was injurious." He caused bodily hurt and damage to members of the church. And he had to live with that. He had to remember those types of things. Well, it wasn't just his past prior to his conversion. I can go to the book of Romans and I can see a man already writing epistles under the power of the Holy Spirit, going from city to city and trying his best to convert others to Christ. And yet, I find a man in Romans chapter 7 and verse 21 who's already rendered obedience to the gospel, saved by the grace of God, who said, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man." The Apostle Paul says, you know what? When I'm spending time in the Word of God, worshiping with my brethren, studying the Word of God, thinking about it or whatever, man, I delight in that. That just brings me so much pleasure. But, he said, the next verse, I see a different law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity under the law of sin, which is in my members. I've got this part of me, as I look back in my life, as I'm living my life for Christ, I got this part of me that just loves the Word of God to study it and to grow in it, and I just love that part of my life. But then there are times when I'm sort of separated from it. I'm not in the middle act of studying it, studying with my brethren, and Satan comes along and he's just pulling me as far as his world is concerned, and now I'm just being torn. And he's got to deal with that as well. He's dealing with that all along. In fact, he would even say, regarding himself in verse 24, what a wretched man I am. When I consider myself and see the strength that I have sometimes and the weakness I have sometimes and the strength and the weakness or whatever, wretched man that I am. These are the things that the Apostle Paul would be processing in his mind as he takes a look back as far as his life is concerned. But there would be times in his life as he looked backward into the past, there would be things that would bring pride into his life. There would be things that would be he would be so thankful for. He would even maybe praise God for those types of things. And we might start with his conversion. We all know what that feels like to be able to remember back to that time in which we rendered obedience to the gospel and had our sins forgiven. And in Acts chapter 9, you have Paul who's just dead set to go to Damascus and to just to continue wreaking havoc as far as the church was concerned until he knew better, until the Lord appeared to him, until he finally understood who Jesus was. And we have that in Acts chapter 9. You have that in Acts chapter 22 also. And when he's talking about his conversion in Acts chapter 26, notice what he says regarding his conversion in verse 19. Once he rendered obedience to the gospel, and the Lord said, this is the purpose that I have for you. This is what you're going to do. As he's explaining that to Agrippa, he says in 26 and verse 19, O Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. You see, now he looks back. He sees that mark in his life, the change that was made there. There's a specific demarcation right there. That's when I understood who Jesus was and I began to change my life. I began to become more like him. This is what my charge was, Agrippa, and I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but declared to them in Damascus first, the very place he was going to persecute, he preached, then Jerusalem, throughout all the country of Judea, to the Gentiles. What should they do? They should repent and turn to God and do works worthy of repentance. You think about the Apostle Paul looking back over the past of his life. Here in 2 Timothy 4, he's toward the end of his life. Now he's just looking back, and now there's going to be things that he's going to be thinking about, and he's just going to be so grateful for those occasions in his life. He'll be thankful for the mercy that has been extended to him. That's what he's trying to explain to Timothy in the first letter that he sent to him in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I thank him that enabled me, even Christ Jesus our Lord, for he counted me faithful, appointing me to his service. That's 1 Timothy chapter 1, the beginning part of verse 12. In verse 16 of the same chapter, howbeit, even though I was chief of sinners, he says, I obtained mercy. You think about the Apostle Paul looking in his past and seeing the mercy of God that has been extended to him in Christ Jesus. Why was it extended? That in me, the Apostle Paul says, as chief of sinner, back up in verse 15, might Jesus Christ show forth all his long suffering. For an example, the Apostle Paul says, I'm the chief. I'm the example of them that should thereafter believe on him unto eternal life. I want you to use me as an example. When you meet that person who thinks there is just no way God can forgive me for what I have done, you take that person to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16 and you show them that I'm chief. And if I, the Apostle Paul, if I can be forgiven for what I've done, they can too. That's the reason we have a verse like that given to us. So he's even able to look back here and see about this mercy that he's obtained. You think about his life as he looks back over his past, his life for Christ. It had been a battle. That's why he says, I have fought the good fight. It had not been easy for him. In fact, in order to serve Christ, it had cost him dearly. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we won't read it all, but that chapter ought to come to mind when you think about the sufferings of the Apostle Paul. It's beginning around verse 23. He's talking about, are they ministers of Christ? I'm more. He begins to talk about his labors, prisons, stripes above measure, deaths. Many times our lives, our very lives were in danger. Five times, 39 stripes, beaten with rods, various journeys, perils of river. He just goes on and shows all the various trials, difficulties he's gone through, the cost that he's paid. And now he's at the end of his life, and he's looking back into his past, and he's thinking about all of those things. And we think, that is just, that list there, I don't even come close to that. I don't even know how to even compare myself with the Apostle Paul. And yet, after the Apostle Paul would sum all those things up, the sufferings, think about what he says here. I'm just in Romans chapter 8. I'm in verse 18. He says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, that would include obviously some of those things, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to usward. You see, as the Apostle Paul looked back and he noted these sufferings, what he understood is that these sufferings were just going to be for a moment. Again, to the moment of this morning's lesson, just for a short period of time. But the glory for serving God faithfully, well, that was going to be eternal. So he took a look downward first toward the grave. He took a look backward, and that was toward the past. We might make one other observation before we pass on to number three. Notice that the Apostle Paul, as he gives us this verse here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he talks about looking backward, he said, I fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Contextually, as the Apostle Paul nears the end of his life, it's not that he's forgotten about some of these things that hurt his heart because he hurt God and God's people. They're still there. But I'm impressed by the example that he sets late in his life when he's close to the grave, that he's focusing more upon what's ahead. Which leads us to our third point. He looked downward, he looked backward, and he looked upward. He looked upward towards the future. Henceforth, in verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. You see, the Apostle Paul was focusing on the future of his life. Heaven was what he had his sights set on. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 13 and 14, notice what the Apostle Paul says, brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold. He wasn't there yet. the crown of righteousness, as he wrote to these brethren who lived in Philippi, he had not received the crown yet. It was close, but not yet. One thing I do. Notice, we've been talking about forgetting and remembering. Forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now we know, if we study this and we look at this word forgetting, that it's not forgetting like we sometimes forget when we don't remember anymore. Because by the time he writes this letter to the Philippian brethren, he's going to write other letters. In those other letters, he's remembering still and pointing out some of the things that we've noted tonight that he still remembers about his past. But there's a difference here in what he's saying regarding how he's viewing things. Forgetting the things that are behind, stretching forward to the things that are before. The analogy here is he's running this race. And there's a tape out before him, and that tape is the finish line. That's where he receives the crown. And as he's approaching this tape, what he's saying and what he's teaching us, as we're doing the same, is that we got to be careful, because any view to the left or to the right or behind us regarding the past, that's going to impede our way to the tape. So what he's trying to tell us is, I'm not saying you can forget about your past, Robert. It's going to be there. There are going to be things that are going to happen, and those thoughts that are going to hurt your heart are going to pop up. What I'm telling you is, don't dwell on those. Keep pressing toward the future. Don't let those things drag you down, impede your race. So he says, in light of that, I'm pressing on. Now we read these things and we think, well, you know, that's really good advice. It's not like the Apostle Paul, toward the end of his life, is just saying, you know what, I'm going to give these people that are going to read this years later some advice. That's God. It's divine advice on how we ought to handle these things. So these are the things that help me in my press toward the goal, and things that ought to help you as you press toward the goal, and things that equip us to help others who are maybe making that mistake. They've taken their view off the finish line and they're looking back. In the essence, they're being reminded too often about their past and being pulled back to that. Again, maybe the key to forgetting the things that are behind us is stretching, reaching forward to what lies ahead. Even in light of that, even though the Apostle Paul is living that way, he found himself, we might say, torn between two worlds. Turning back a chapter or two, Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, he's saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. See what he's doing? He's looking ahead. What am I going to gain in death? Nothing about fear of the grave there. No dread here. To die in Christ is gain. Verse 22, but if to live in the flesh, if this shall bring fruit from my work, then what I shall choose, I know not. I'm in a pickle here. Well, he doesn't use pickle. He uses word straight. I am at a strait between the two, or betwixt the two. I'm torn between the two. I have a desire and depart and be with Christ. I don't think there's anybody here tonight who can't appreciate that. And some of you, maybe even more so than others, based upon what's going on and the difficulties as far as life is concerned. That desire, because he says in regards to life or being with Christ, well, that's very far better. And we might even say, well, that's an understatement. Yet, he says, to abide in the flesh is more needful for your sake. So he had this tug of war going on between two worlds, a world in which, again, he would be with Christ, which would be very far better, or to stick around here and try to help his brethren. So the Apostle Paul is living, and he's living, we might think, in anticipation of the life to come. And if he's living in anticipation of the life to come, he's also living in anticipation of the resurrection. Now, I never got to meet the Apostle Paul, but I can only imagine, based upon the description of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and some of the other verses that we have, that his body was probably pretty beat up. I bet it hurt him on a regular basis. I bet mornings were not easy for the Apostle Paul, getting up and loosening things up, getting going. And yet, he's anticipating the life to come, and he knows connected to that life to come is a resurrection. He would have known what the Lord taught regarding that. Now think about that. As he's thinking about that, he would remember where the Lord would say, "Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in the tombs shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment." Now the Lord here is trying to help us in regard to the future that we all face. He says, in the time in which he lives, there are already bodies in the tomb. And those bodies, based upon how long they've been in that tomb, are going to be in various conditions. If they're fresh, well, they're still not very fresh. But if they've been there for quite some time, well, then we know there's this returning to the dust that the Bible teaches. But the Lord teaches us something here in regards to when he comes back, the power that he has. And he says, regarding what is in the tomb. What is in the tomb is going to hear his voice and is going to come forth. See, the Apostle Paul would have known something about that. But, you know, in addition to that, he's going to be blessed because at some point in time, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he himself is going to be inspired to write regarding the resurrection. And he does that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He begins in verse 35 because you got some people saying, "How are the dead raised? And with what manner of body do they come? Thou foolish one, that which thou self sowest is not quickened except it die." He begins to here use a seed analogy. "And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but a bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other kind." He's just simply talking about, I just want you to think for a moment in regard to the resurrection, what you plant in the ground. You plant that seed, that corn seed in the ground. Well, by the time you begin to see something coming up from the ground and it's green and starts growing or whatever, if you dig down as far as that corn kernel is concerned, it's dead. It's changed. He's saying, I'm telling you, this is what it's going to happen in the resurrection. I understand what you're going to put in that tomb. I understand what you're going to put in that casket. I understand about that body. But that body's going to undergo a change. But that body that's in the tomb or the grave is going to be that very thing that's going to hear my voice. And he says in verse 38, there's a uniqueness concerning this body, that God giveth it, that which is going to be raised, it giveth it a body as it pleases him. Uniqueness to each seed, a body of its own. The Apostle Paul is writing about future events in his life. He's looking at his own body, feeling the aches and pains of his own body, his tabernacle. I believe Brother George read about that this morning. He's reading about these things, and he knows as far as the future is concerned, as far as heaven is concerned, it's not about this physical body that he's currently living in. He knows he's going to be given something else. He goes on further. He says in verse 41, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown a natural body," verse 44, what you're looking at, if you're looking at me, you're looking at my natural body. That's what I've been born into. That's what I live in. And when I die, you're going to bury my body, not me. I'm not in the body anymore. That's death. Separation of spirit from body is dead. but you're going to put my body in the ground. And it's going to be raised a spiritual, I'm just reading what the Bible teaches, body. Now, when we read that and we connect spiritual to body, as the Apostle Paul would write these things, I don't know what we're thinking sometimes. We're thinking spiritual like Casper the Ghost. We just like see through that. You know what makes my body physical and your body physical? You got a heart. You got some lungs. You got some kidneys. You got a liver. You got blood vessels and blood flowing through all. You got a brain. All those things your physical body is dependent upon. What the Apostle Paul is teaching is when this body, this seed is sown, when it is raised and the change occurs, God's going to give us a unique body that will be spiritual. That just means it's not dependent upon all those things and more that I just gave you. It's eternal. How do we know this? Well, Brother George read it for us this morning. It was over in verse 51. I'm not telling you a mystery. I'm not telling you something you can't understand. We shall not all sleep. He's saying, you know what? At some point, the Lord's going to return, and there's going to be people that are still living in their physical bodies. But you know what? If there are members, if we're in the gospel age, and they're members of the Lord's church, if they're in Christ, they can't go to heaven like they are because they still got a heart, they got a brain, they got some lungs. They're physical. They got to be changed. And he, in his time lesson, said that's exactly what's going to happen. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. It doesn't matter if you're that body that's in the grave that is being raised and changed from physical to spiritual, or you're living, breathing, doing whatever you're doing. When the Lord returns, you got to be changed. How come? Well, because that which is corruptible, the physical body, must put on incorruption, spiritual body. Well, I don't want to belabor the point. You say, well, what's that body going to be like? Because now you just roused my curiosity. Well, let me just see if I can help you with that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. That's what John says. We know that if he, since the Lord, shall be manifested. You remember when the apostles were watching the Lord go up into heaven? And they're just watching him in the clouds or whatever. And all of a sudden, there's a couple of guys there, and they're going, you see what he's doing? He's coming back in the same way. When the Lord will be manifested, made known, that's judgment, coincides with a resurrection. Those things, that change in that body, raised from the grave, that body that's in the tomb, no matter the condition, no matter if it was lost at sea, got eaten by fish, there is going to be a resurrection of that body, a change from a physical to a spiritual body. We want the glorious one. Hold on to that. When the Lord is manifested, notice it, we shall be like him. Okay. That gave me another clue as far as that spiritual body is concerned. My body is going to be like the Lord's body. Okay, how about going to Philippians chapter 3? Just discussing this just a month or so ago with a sister, and sure enough, here I get this message from her. I said, hey, look at this verse. Yes, Philippians chapter 3, 4, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's not someday, that's right now. Our citizenship is in heaven. Whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation. You know what that is? The body of your humiliation? That's who you are right now. I'm not trying to, you know, I know it doesn't sound very complimentary, but that's what you're living in. You're living in the body of your humiliation. It's just your physical body. That's where you're at. The Lord shall fashion anew, change, the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the, you see that word there? Body of his glory, according to the working whereby he is able to subject all things unto himself. The body of our humiliation, when Brother George read that this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It was noted as our earthly tabernacle. And he read, and he used that word, in this earthly tabernacle, we, remember the word? We groan. And I know you do. I don't live with you. But I know when we get up in the morning, sometimes I know what I hear, and I know what Kath probably hears from me too. We hear groaning because it's a physical body that we are now living in that's in the process of dying. But I don't have to be concerned about that, because what God's going to do with this physical body is he's going to change it in the twinkling of an eye into something that is spiritual and eternal and glorious like his. It's a body that can live in eternity. No doctor's visits, no health insurance, none of that is needed, because the body is no longer physical. The body is spiritual. And if you go back to that verse in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, God is able to give you and I a spiritual body that is unique to us. You think, well, that's a stretch. Have you seen what's happened in the world? All the people, we all look different. He's given us all different bodies in this world that are physical. And he promises us a spiritual body. And when me, who I really am, that which is eternal in this physical body, when it then inhabits that spiritual body, you know who I'm going to be? Robert. Just like Moses was Moses and Elijah was Elijah. You're going to be who you're going to be. You're just not going to be dependent upon a heart, a brain, lungs, kidneys, liver, a circulatory system, and all the other things that make this body work. There are things that we can understand. When the body is put in the tomb or the grave, it is going to be raised. It is going to be changed. And if you have died in the Lord, you're going to be given a spiritual body unique to you. And as your spirit joins again that spiritual body, it is going to be you. You that lives throughout eternity. You say, well, does that mean we're going to know each other? Well, that's for another lesson. See, the Apostle Paul is looking upward, and he's thinking about his future, and he's having to consider this difficult time he's having in this physical body, and yet because of what he understands, he can read for himself, even though he may be writing some of these things, he's got a lot to look forward to. That he's going to set this aside, and God is going to give him a spiritual body, put him, Paul, what is eternal in him, his spirit, his soul, put that back into that spiritual body, and guess who he gets to be throughout eternity? You got the answer. Paul. You see, he's thinking about heaven, and he's thinking about the glories of heaven. John would write about that. What's he say? The city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of the Lord gives it light. The lamp thereof is the Lamb. There's no reason to shut the gate. The gate is left open. There's no fear there. Nobody's going to invade. Nobody's going to hurt us. They shall bring in the glory, the honor of the nations into it. There shall in no wise enter anything unclean, anything that is abominable, anybody that would tell lies. I tell you who's going to be there, John would say. It's going to be those who are written in the Lamb's book. You know who that is, right? In our age, you render obedience to the gospel. You believe in Christ. You obey, you're baptized, raised to walk in newness of life. And when you do that, confessing Christ, when you become a New Testament Christian, your name is added to the Lamb's Book of Life. And the only way that name can be removed from that book is that you at some point in your life, after rendering obedience to the gospel and being one who practices righteousness, if you quit that practice, if it is no longer your habit to serve and follow Christ, then your name will be removed. Not because ever so often you commit sins, unintended sins that you're so willing and happy to be to confess and tell the Lord that you're sorry for all those things. I want us to go back one more time to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Notice what he says in the last part of that verse. Again, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all them who have loved his appearing. You see, what the Apostle Paul is saying in regarding his future, as far as heaven was concerned, he said, this isn't just for me. What's for me is also for you, not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing. Now, that language sometimes throws us because we just kind of think, well, that just sounds like something I did once. But the rendering there is those who keep on loving his appearing, who keep on having a desire for his second coming. You see, that's the kind of living we ought to be doing in regard to heaven, in regard to the future and looking that way. Peter says, again, Brother George was right on the heels of this. He says, in light of what's going to happen when everything is dissolved with a fervent heat, and he asks that question, in light of that, how should you be living your life? In verse 12, he says, I tell you how you should be living your life. You should be looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the Lord. That's how you ought to be living your life. That's what the Apostle Paul said. To depart would be very far better. So we live with a certain expectation, anticipation that the Lord is going to return. So you think about this very simple passage, and I've gone longer than I intended to, and I apologize for that. Think about this very simple passage as we read through it again. I have already been offered, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that have loved his appearing. When we read through that, it just comes in my mind, that is just three looks that the Apostle Paul is taking. It's three looks that I need to take on a semi-regular basis. Ever so often, it's healthy for me to look downward because it is the grave that is the end of all unless the Lord returns. Second, I need to take a look backward from time to time. There are going to be some things as that happens, maybe not on purpose, that are going to hurt my heart. And I'm going to try not to dwell too much on those things the closer I get to the tape. What I'm going to try to do when I look back as far as my past is concerned is I'm going to try to remember the things I can take pride in, the things I can be thankful for, the things I can praise God for. And I'm just going to spend as much time as I can looking upward and remembering what the future looks like, a future of going to heaven, of laying aside a body that is only intended for this world and living in a body that is intended for eternity to serve and praise God. If there's anybody here tonight, subject to God's invitation, we'd ask that you'd make that known while we stand and while we sing.